Dude, that was a great introduction, man. That dude must be awesome, whoever that was. So no pressure. But man, what an honor for me to be here. I'm going to introduce some friends of mine that came with me. It took five friends to replace my wife. That's how awesome she is. And you like that? You can use that. You can use that, yeah. We've known Gabriel and Perry a long time. And of course, their families for a long time. Good gracious alive, I see you back there, Ashley. Your awesome husband, praise the Lord. So we have some more friends in the house. But man, so I was starting to think, how long have I known these families? It's like Jonathan was in like elementary school and Perry was in high school and me and Gabriel had hair. I mean, it's been a long time, man. It's been a long time. So he had some good looking hair. I just want y'all to know that. Y'all have never seen it. Probably some pictures. And actually, the picture he showed you and me, that's like I had a little bit of hair, but that's gone. And it seems that the Lord's will is in full bloom. If I could only say one thing tonight, it would just be thank you. And so Pastor Gabriel was so gracious to let me speak for the entire time tonight. But if I could only say one thing, it'd be thank you. Whether you know it or not, this church is part of our support team. Like, you help us be at Auburn University, reaching and discipling university students. So without you and others like you, we couldn't do what God's called us to do. So if you didn't know it, you know it now, and I'm saying thank you. So whatever it is, so your generosity to the church here and however all that works allows us to do what God's called us to do. So thank you from the bottom of our hearts, and we're super grateful. So I'm going to introduce a few friends here. Is that okay if I do that real quickly? So we actually have three students and two staff. So all that great stuff that he said about us really was more about our staff. I mean, we have this phenomenal staff. The Lord blessed us. So I'll tell this part later. Anyway, I'll just introduce them and I'll back up. Sorry. So I'm going to go from left to right. So Noah, you can just wave. So Noah's a student and he's a junior at Auburn. Praise the Lord. James is one of our staff. He's from San Antonio, Texas. Janae is also one of our staff, and she's from San Antonio, Texas as well. We stole a few people from Texas, praise the Lord, and they're awesome servants of the Lord. And then James Etta is right here. She's a student and from the Atlanta area, and Amber is from way down South Alabama. She's a student as well. So you give them a hand. So we had a lot of fun, you know, riding up and just telling crazy stories and listening to Kanye and just all kind of fun stuff. I think everybody is these days. So Gabriel stole a little bit of my thunder, but if you were wondering if God has a sense of humor, here I am, right? And not because of the way I look, that's not nice, but the fact that God would send, you know, this kid that was raised up an Alabama fan, went to Alabama, actually did Chi Alpha at Alabama, and then the Lord led us to work with our national movement, in the realm of missions, helping our local ministries connect with missionaries around the world. And then, just out of the blue, he said, I want you to go back to Auburn and restart, actually, because there had been Chi Alpha there for many years, really fruitful, good ministry. But for a season, there was none. And so the Lord, I just assumed that people kept saying no to the Lord. And he's like, okay, well, you're next, you know, and like, boom, here. And I'm like, let's go. But before we got there, we went to San Antonio, Texas to just do some more learning and growing and preparing. And that's where we picked up these two outstanding young missionaries to join us. And it's just been awesome. So this is our first semester on campus. Like, we did some stuff last year, but this is it. Like, this is our first semester. And the Lord has just been doing some really neat stuff. And some of that's going to get shared with you in just a minute. But I don't know if Gabriel mentioned the name of our ministry, but it's called Chi Alpha. And so the first question everyone asks is, what does that mean? Like, what is that? And it doesn't even sound like English. Well, funny you should ask, because it's not English. It's actually Greek, and it's from the Greek New Testament. So we get mistaken for fraternities or sororities, depending on whether it's a group of guys hanging out or a group of girls. You know, like, oh, you got a sorority? It's like, no, we're not sorority. But we do have brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so we're just the body of Christ on Auburn. And our whole goal is to be an outreach to the secular university. That's what Chi Alpha does all over the nation, all over the world. It's an outreach to students at the secular university. And our mission is reconciling students to Christ, transforming the university, the marketplace, and the world. We start on the campus, but then it just keeps going, right? It starts on campus, but it just keeps going. And if we gather 300 Christian students next week, we will not have done our mission, because our mission is to reconcile students to Christ. is to reach lost students, right? Now, listen, we would feel awesome to have 300 students in the room, right? Wouldn't that feel good? I mean, just a goosebump. The Lord's here, right? But we haven't plundered hell one bit. Right? Now, listen, I'll take Christian students. Like, you know, some of these here, you know, can't, you know, they already love Jesus. Many of our students did. But now the goal is to take those students and turn their hearts and their eyes to the campus and the lost students on our campus. And then let's start raking folks in. Amen. So that's who we are. So just like you were called to make disciples, Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. That was for you. And that's for us. And we take that seriously. So that's the heart of who we are and what we do is to make disciples. And our context for that is small group and one-on-one discipleship. So just like we do life together and we just got to get in there knee to knee and nose to nose. And let's do life together and let's help people grow in their love and their understanding and their devotion to Jesus. And to the point where they will be lifelong followers of Christ. If students come and hang out in our ministry and they do great and all that, and 10 years from now they're not serving Jesus, well, what good was that? Right? So we're trying to raise up lifelong followers of Jesus who raise up other lifelong followers of Jesus who disciple and raise up other lifelong. You get the point? Yeah. And they're not all going to stay with us, right? They're 4 years, maybe 3, 4. A few of them take 5 or 6. But I mean, if you're there 6 years, we're like, what's wrong with you? Like, it's time for you to go. So we don't have 10-year members. So we're trying to send them out. Hey, we need to send them up here. And if we send them up here, they need to be the best church members, the best whatever, cleaning staff people, the best deacons, whatever you call your people. I mean, they need to be the best anything you got around here because they've been equipped to reach and disciple people and to serve Jesus in the local church. So that's our heart. So we make small groups. I said that one-on-one discipleship. Currently, we got 2 guy groups and 2 girl groups. We have a Thursday night worship service. We have a Wednesday morning prayer. Wednesday and Thursday during the day on Wednesday and Thursday, we get out and do outreach on campus, evangelism. And I've had some neat stories we can tell you after the last couple of weeks. Have been really fun. Just talking about Jesus. So my heart is to be the Jesus people on campus. I don't want to be the Chi Alpha guy. I want to be the Jesus guy. Okay. And my staff helped me last week be the Jesus guy. You want to hear a quick story? What time? I don't have my phone on me. So can I just talk till I'm done? I don't have a lot written down. So I don't mean I won't talk a long time, but I don't have a lot written down. So early in the year, you know, people are looking for stuff. And so we just kind of laid back and it's just inviting people to be part of a Christian group. Some Christians are looking for a group. You know, it's almost November. I mean, either the Christians found a group or they decided they don't want a group and you know, lost people don't care anyway about your Christian group. So we're like, well, we want to talk about Jesus. So it was raining. So we went to the bus terminal. They have all these transit bus things, right? If you've been around the campus, you've seen. So there's an awning. So we're out from the rain because we don't love Jesus that much. But we do love enough being under the awning. And we just got a little dry erase board. And we wrote, did Jesus really rise from the dead? And we sat on a table right at the little bus terminal. And a little yes or no. So people come by and tick their mark, you know. And of course, if they tick a mark, we just say, well, why do you think that? And so we was getting into conversations. And we had, you know, 9 people say no, 3 people say maybe, and I don't know, about 30, 40 say yes. And most of the yeses weren't serving Jesus, if we're honest, probably, because they couldn't tell me why. Oh, because that was just the way I raised. That ain't good enough. But anyway, so I'm sitting there. Well, then some folks had to leave and did do something, and a couple folks had to go, like, catch lunch with somebody. And here I am sitting on the table all by myself. You know, big old 43-year-old man with a gray goatee sitting up at the bus stop at Auburn University with my Is Jesus Raised from the Dead sign, right? And so I thought, it's probably better when we have more people here. I should probably just go home, you know, because I don't know if they didn't even tell me if they're coming back. I don't know what, you know, they just left me. I'm just here. And I thought, and the Lord reminded me, he's like, I thought you wanted to be the Jesus people, right? So I guess I'll sit here with my little Jesus sign. So I just sat right there with my Jesus sign thinking, nobody's going to stop and talk to me. Except this one guy stopped and talked. And then next thing you know, another 2 guys stopped. And then a 4th guy came. And so I'm sitting there talking to 4 guys. And one of our students walks up and he thinks I'm Moses. You know, like, look at this great outreach. You know, Billy Graham. It's like, no, they just showed up. They just showed up, I promise. And anyway, so listen, if we're going to be laughed at, I won't be laughed at because we're talking about Jesus. Right? And not because we're handing out popcorn and saying dumb stuff. But anyway, I don't know what I want to tell you now, but in January, we're going to start training our first group of small group, student small group leaders. So right now, all of our small groups are led by staff, okay? But that's not the goal. The goal is to raise up students who will lead other students to Jesus and disciple them. And then it continues and continues. And so this January, we'll start with our first 7 students that we're training up to be small group leaders. So if you think about us at all at any point in the next 3 months, and you want to throw up a prayer for us, pray for those students that they'll catch it. They'll catch God's heart for lost students on our campus and his heart for lost people all over the world, really. And they'll step up and do the things that are going to be required to lead a small group. Because what that means is you have to go find people who are willing to be in a group with you and learn and grow in Jesus. We ain't got no people sitting around to hand them. You know what I mean? It's like you just got to go get them. And that's not easy. I've tried doing it as a 41-year-old man trying to, 18-year-olds aren't looking for 41-year-old friends, in case you're wondering. Okay? I don't know about your 18-year-olds, but none of the ones that I've met are looking for that. But you use what you got. So if I can do that, you can do whatever it is that you think you're having trouble doing. But anyway, so pray for that. It's going to be awesome. And listen, while we're doing all that stuff, can I just tell you, while we're doing all that stuff, we have too much stinking fun along the way. Like, we have a ridiculous amount of fun. And some people think God's boring. God's not boring. That's right. All right. So if you think God, if your walk with Jesus is boring, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. You're the one. And so, man, it's an adventure. I really don't want to talk that much about us, but, you know, the Lord's, you know, moved us around several times. One time he sent us to Thailand and with a 1-year-old, and grandparents were not happy. And right. So can you imagine how many grandparents in the house? Like, no, we're not doing that. Right. But then that's when, you know, the verse when Jesus says, unless you hate your father and mother, you can't be my disciple. You know, we talk about what it doesn't mean, but I found out what it does mean. I can't not do what God asked me to do because grandma's not happy. Right. I was only going for a year. It wasn't like I was going for a lifetime like a lot of missionaries, you know, so it wasn't like it was really that big a sacrifice. But I should have just left them, actually, for the year. But I would have been smarter. But anyway, but the Lord has been super gracious and super faithful to us, and we just feel really blessed. Honestly, I was just really excited that the Lord thought, hey, I'm going to use that old guy to reach students again. Man, that was awesome. We just feel really blessed. But I'm tired of talking about me and Kai off. I want to talk about Jesus. Is that okay? All right, well, I'm going to start off in Matthew chapter 5. And if you know anything about this area of Scripture, you know that we are right on the front end of the Sermon on the Mount. Well, I was going to ask Amber to come share a testimony. She thought she was going to get out of it. I want to do that. I'm sorry. I didn't put it in my notes originally because I didn't know she'd say yes. So anyway, come on up here. So I want to introduce you guys to Amber. And I've just asked her just real briefly. The Lord's been doing some really cool stuff in Amber. She's an amazing young lady of God. And I just want her to just share real briefly what the Lord's been doing in her life the past year or so.
Okay. Awesome. Oh, did I take this? All right. Yeah. Hello.
I'm trusting you. I let go of the mic. So
okay. Yeah, this is a lot of trust he just gave me right here. Okay. So as he said, my name's Amber. He said I'm from really South Alabama. Do y'all know where Skipperville is?
Yeah.
Cool. No one does. It's around Dothan, but yeah. So I grew up in Alabama. So my parents, like, we went to church my entire life. But I never really had a relationship with God. Even growing up in church, being around it my whole life, like, I knew truth, but I never understood, like, how it applied to me or how, like, I could ever have, like, that relationship with God that I saw in so many other people that, like, I would see, like, worshiping, like, really hardcore for Jesus every Sunday. But I never saw how I could have that. So fast forward, when I left for college, I decided that I wanted to live how I wanted to live my life, that I was sick of following these rules. And so for about 2 years, like, I was going into a downward spiral where I was just doing whatever I wanted to do, living for the things I wanted to live for. And so it reached a point where I just remember, like, I hadn't talked to God in years. And I was just like, man, like, I wish I never knew you so I wouldn't feel so bad for the life I was living. And so after then, like, I hit, like, a really low point where I was just like, man, like, I'm just, like, really depressed. And it was just really hard for me. And then they invited me, April actually invited me to spring retreat, which is something we do at Chi Alpha. And I was like, man, I don't want to go to that. Like, I ain't even following Jesus. But the Lord really convicted me, and he's like, no, you're going to go. And I was like, fine. So I ended up going, and I gave my life to Jesus. He asked me to surrender everything, and I did. Yeah, and I remember I just, like, gave it all. And it was that moment where I was like, I'm never turning back from this. And so since then, God's been really gracious, and he's been really wonderful. I've just grown tremendously in, like, love for him. And it's not just, like, these rules, but it's things I want to do for him because I want to love him well. And he's just given me, like, a love for people and a love for the lost and just wanting to proclaim his name and live it well. And so he's been really good. He's blessed me with Craig and the staff members. They've been, Janae especially, she discipled me, and it's been really wonderful. He's really blessed me there, but he's been good, real good. Yeah.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah. You know, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And she's a great picture of that. She's really just been hungry for Jesus, and the Lord's filling her. It's pretty awesome. All right, I told you to go to Matthew 5. Here we go. We're going to start in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Jesus, we're grateful for your word. Lord, we're grateful that you gave your life for us. Lord, that we are not slaves to sin and to our own devices, Lord, that you've brought us into freedom. We're grateful for that. Lord, we're grateful for your word. And tonight we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us, myself included, Lord, to have a posture of heart that says yes to you, that we would respond to you in kind in the way that you speak to us tonight. And so, Lord, we're just so grateful. Lord, we can never adequately express our gratitude, Lord, for salvation, but just for the blessings of God, for the favor of the Lord. Even in difficult times, God, our lives are so much better than they used to be, and so much better than the people around us that are struggling. And Lord, you're the cause of that, and we're so grateful. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So there I was, just come home from my first year of college, and I just walked in the door for summer break. And my stepdad announces, hey, I found you a job. You start tomorrow. I'm like, hold up, chief, tomorrow's Saturday. Like, can I at least get a weekend off, you know? And he's like, okay, but Monday, you start Monday. I'm like, oh, great. I said, well, what's the job? Well, there's a guy down the street, and he has a grass cutting business. And he said he'll give you a job for the summer. And, you know, So anyway, so I call the guy, and he's like, come by here Sunday, and I'll talk to you, and you can start work Monday. All right. Well, Sunday, you know, so I was on my way to church on a Sunday night, and this was in the mid-90s, okay? So in the mid-90s, you went to church, you kind of had to look a little dapper. So I had me a nice little mock turtleneck and a little vest on and my nice blue jeans, you know? It was pretty bad. But back then, it wasn't. And so I get to dude's house. And it's like, listen, these are my people. So, I mean, so if it's you, don't be upset with me. But it was like, hey, I'm in redneck town now, baby. You know what I mean? It was like, you know, there were multiple cars. They didn't all run, that kind of stuff. And he just invites me in. His office is the desk in his bedroom kind of thing, right? And the lights are kind of low. And I'm like, this is just not right, you know. And so we're sitting down and we start talking. And he's like, well, now I want you to know if, you know, listen, when you're with us, you know, kind of what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know, what happens at the work site stays at the work site kind of thing. Just get a boy, you know. So then he's like, do you smoke? No, sir. Do you dip? No, sir. Do you cuss? No, sir. Are you a Christian? I was like, yes, sir. That's kind of why I'm dressed this way. I'm on my way to church. And I don't dress this way all the time for most job interviews to cut grass. It was a stop off on the way to somewhere better. But he's like, well, I'll tell the boys to clean up the language the best I can. But you be here tomorrow at 5 a.m., you know. And yeah. So here's the problem with getting there at 5 a.m. Nobody else showed up at 5 a.m. So he stayed in the bed, and I slept on the couch till about 6:30. I'm not lying. Yeah. But I was always on time, and he thought I was awesome. He called me College. That was my nickname. College, come here. And if they made a movie about this outfit, and you went to the movie, you would leave in the first 10 minutes, and you would say, Hollywood's always trying to jam this swearing. People don't talk. This is the vilest. No, they were that vile. I mean, it was just their language and the things they talked about. And they like to push my buttons sometimes and just like get me fired, get me mad, you know, kind of pick at me. But when I was sitting there in the interview and he said, are you a Christian? It's like the light bulb hit me. And I'm like, Jesus sent me here to work with these guys. And I didn't want to. Until I realized Jesus had a purpose in mind for me being there with these old redneck boys that were far from Jesus. I'll revisit that story in a minute. Now, so I just told you chapter 5 of Matthew is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I need to kind of just set some context. I'm terrible at, I cannot preach one verse. If Gabriel does that well, praise the Lord. Great for you. I mean, I don't know if he does, but I just can't do it. I'm like, what's happening in front? What's happening behind? So, but what's happening here is if you look at chapter four, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. He comes out of the wilderness and check out what it says here. I'm getting old, so I have to have reading glasses. Forgive me for coming on and off. But so chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Okay, some of your versions say is at hand. I mean, just it's within reach. It's close. I'm here. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Then he calls some disciples. And then down in verse 23, it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the what? The kingdom. So there's an understanding that I think is important when you read the book of Matthew is that it's Matthew's about the kingdom of God. It was written for believers. Some of the gospels were written with the lost in mind or non-believers. Like Luke was actually written for an audience that was not the church. This gospel was written for the church, Jewish background believers. And it really is kind of like a discipleship manual for those who are already in the faith at the time this gospel is written. And Jesus is talking about the kingdom. And so the Sermon on the Mount comes along, and I like to call it the Kingdom Manifesto. It's Jesus who's talking to the people around him, and then Matthew, as he writes it out, talking to the people in the church. This is what it means to live in God's kingdom. And if you've read the Sermon on the Mount, you're like, good Lord, who can do that? None of us can do that. If you've read it, if you've never read it, this can be your invitation. You should go read it. It's pretty amazing. None of us in our own strength could live up to this, but empowered by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we can do this. God living through us can do the things that are talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. I jumped ahead of my notes, forgive me. So, now back to our passage. So let's look at the passage that I started with, salt and light, for a few minutes. Now, often we read things into the scripture from our own experience that's normal. It just sometimes isn't right. Okay? So for many, many years, as I would read this about salt and light, well, only thing I know about salt is it's on my kitchen table and I put it in my mashed potatoes. And it's in the ocean and I try not to get it in my mouth. But right? That's what salt does. It flavors things. Right? And so then as I read this, it's like, well, you know, salt to the earth. So I'm supposed to flavor something. But I don't know how that affects anything, but I'm supposed to, you know, as salt, we're supposed to flavor the world or somehow or another. But that's using our understanding of what salt's used for in our day and in our lives. But in Jesus' day, salt was used for much more than flavor. OK, Okay. So, and maybe if you preach this before and everybody, so everybody knows, so I'm just wasting my time. Everybody's good. They already know. No. Well, it's not that they use it for that too. So you can make it work. But here it is. So they would take the Dead Sea, right? You know, the Dead Sea is so full of salt, you can float on it. So there's a lot of salt, you know, and then, you know, so they would gather salt from the Dead Sea. And the salt has other chemicals and all that stuff in it. And here's, you don't get it from this passage. You have to actually go over to Luke. And you don't have to turn there if you'll trust me. But I'll read something to you if you'll believe me. Luke chapter 14, verse 34 and 35. And I'm going to turn there because I do believe me. But I want to read the whole thing to you. All right. So this is right before chapter 15, which you guys love so much. It's like the parable of the lost sheep, and I'm going to be saying about it tonight, you know. But 14:34, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. So it's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. Well, what does that mean? Well, two of the ways they used salt was fertilizer for soil. And you guys probably didn't realize this, but Jesus didn't have like running water in the house or a flushing toilet, right? So, I mean, I guess you, an outhouse or down the hill or something, not uphill, of course, downhill. So when you emptied your bowels, then you would cover it with salt. And it would serve as a disinfectant to kind of keep disease from spreading and growing, bacteria. So they would use it for fertilizer to make things grow, and they would use a disinfectant to make things die. So now when Jesus is telling the people listening to him, you're the salt of the earth, they knew what he was talking about. And he was saying that your lives are supposed to be such that you're making good things grow. Good things, spiritually good things grow in people's lives. You're fertilizer for the things of God. Hungry. You'll be filled if you're hungering for righteousness, right? But you know what? But the sinful things, the things that are displeasing to God, you should be disinfectant for those things. Kill that stuff so that it doesn't grow. You're the salt of the earth. And so if you don't do it, who's going to do it? No one. Now, obviously, light's a little more straightforward. We all experience the wonder of light. You walk into a room, you flip the light on, and boom, suddenly darkness is gone. It's amazing. It happens immediately, right? I mean, it doesn't have to work unless you're in an old gym and you got to wait for the lights to warm up. You know what I'm talking about, right? But other than that, you flip on a switch, boom, okay? But the sun is a better example. It's never off. So we're the light of the world. You're not. There ain't no flip switch on you. Say, well, I'll be off this week and then I'll flip on next week. Wow, Jesus didn't say you're a light switch. He said you're the light of the world, right? And here's what light does. Light shows you everything, right? Light allows you to see everything. So if there's something good you need to see in the dark, the light's going to help you see the good thing. But it's also going to expose the bad thing. Right? The wicked thing. So your life is supposed to be such as we live, my life, our lives, as we live unto Jesus, that our lives is shining a light. And so those who are walking in darkness and who are trying to stay in darkness are now exposed, like, oh my goodness. Here's what I tell our students, listen, you're the best person to reach a student. I mean, look at me. You think I'm the best person to reach a student? Like, they go, oh, you mean the pastor doesn't sleep around and get drunk all the time? Well, whoopee-doo. That doesn't shock anybody. Oh, but when the guy sitting next to me doesn't do those things and I do those things, I'm like, what the heck? Yeah. Like, if he cannot live that way, then why am I not living that way? And now suddenly, you see, there's a different kind of demand on his life by the light that his fellow classmate, his fellow tiger in our case, is living. And so the light then exposes the fruitless deeds of darkness. That's how Paul talks about it, the fruitless deeds of darkness. Now, here's the thing. So go back to our analogy. The more salt you have, the more fertilizer you have. The more salt you have, the more disinfectant you have. Less salt, Let's disinfect it, right? Less light. Get those little low beam. I got those low beam headlights from my 2001 vehicle. It's like everybody else. I feel like everybody's on bright, but they're just the new ones, you know. Like mine are all like washed out, like water jiggling in them, and like, you know, I'm at like 20% visibility. But so I got low light, but light is exposing. Now, so then he says something interesting in verse 13. Back to Matthew, he says, "But if the salt loses its saltiness, it's not good for anything." So how does salt lose it? Have you ever tasted some salt and be like, "Ooh, that ain't salty anymore"? Have you ever done that? Me either. So is Jesus lying? Like, because I've never, salt doesn't lose its saltiness. How is that? What does that even mean? You ever thought about that? So was Jesus lying? You think Jesus was lying? Of course Jesus wasn't lying. You're like, just get on with it. Here's a better way to understand that. If the salt gets diluted, it's not good for anything. Right? So if they're digging up salt on the seashore, probably getting some sand in there, you know, all that stuff, right? And then you buy a bag of salt and half of it's sand. Well, first of all, mama wants her money back, right? You don't give me that old crappy salt. But it can't do what it was intended to do because it's not concentrated enough, right? It's been diluted. It's lost the thing that the salt was supposed to do, the fertilizing or the disinfectant. It can't do that thing because it's not pure. It's not fully, or there's not a critical mass of salt to do what it's intended to do. So we have to make sure that we are fully salty. Now, some of you are like, "Oh, well, I'm salty." All right. That wrong kind of salty. All right. Wrong salty. That's Gabriel. He's that kind of salty, too. But he's kind of got all the salty covered. It's true, isn't it? Praise. That's true. Now, here's the thing. I talk about having to look at both what's happening around it. So check out what's happening, what Jesus says above this little section and what happens below this section. I think this is important. And I really don't have much more. But I'm going to give the Lord an opportunity to speak to us as we respond. So if you skip up there to the chapter 5, verse 10. So right at the end of the Beatitudes, the last one, our favorite Beatitude, the last one: "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." Not because you've been stealing from people and bribing them. I mean, like blackmailing them. I mean, for righteousness, right? You get persecuted for righteousness. "Blessed are they, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." Listen, we have trouble with that. Falsely accuse me? Let's rejoice about that. No, Jesus, let's don't do that. "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Have you guys read the Old Testament lately? I just finished it. So I was in it almost the whole year, you know? And look, this was my best time ever. I mean, really. I mean, the Lord really spoke to me through it. And what it was my people are stubborn and disobedient. And I kept calling to them, and they were kept just being stubborn and obedient. That's the Cliff Notes version of the Old Testament. But it's true, and it's important. Then skip down past our passage. Check this out. "Do not think that I have come to abolish," "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So now, what did the law and prophets say? Well, I basically just told you the law was like, this is how you should live. Okay, in my kingdom, kind of Old Testament way, but this is the way I intend for my people to live. Israel, you're my people. I've made a covenant with you. You're my chosen people. This is how I want you to live. And what did they do? Not that. Yeah, right? But that's the law. And then so what did the prophets do? Go to tell the people, this is how God's asked you to live, but you keep not doing it. Next prophet, this is what God says. His wrath is coming if you don't repent. You may not use the word repent in the Old Testament, but that's what Ezekiel talks about turning away. If you'll turn from your sins, the Lord will be merciful. If you turn from righteousness, then he'll judge you. You can repent from righteousness even. That's Ezekiel. You can look at that later. So righteousness on both ends, and he's talking about salt and light in the middle. Here's the point: salt and light, it's about our rightness, our righteousness through Christ, not our own self-righteousness. That's filthy rags, right? We know that, I hope. So, but through Christ, he's talking about, I've called you to be a people of righteousness, and that's going to help expose the unrighteousness in others, but also show them how it can be, right? It's not, have you ever heard anybody tell a story of having a profound, like almost like a vision or encounter with Jesus? Like sometimes they'll make it like in the documentaries or something, about a life-changing, profound encounter with Jesus. Have you ever heard those? What seems to be the common theme in those? Light, okay, so in a visual thing. But their response, everyone I've ever heard, their response is always this overwhelming, like, God is good, and just like this surrender, right? It's never like God came to me with the baseball bat and he was about to bash my brains in. And the angel of the Lord came in and said, no, don't do that. No, I mean, it's every time. I'm not kidding. You listen to them. It's like they suddenly, it's like this moment. They feel like, I am so dirty. I am so awful. I am so worthless and filthy. But God is looking at me with grace and love, right? Now, what's happening there? We get that and we start thinking, oh, it's just about grace and love. No. God's dealing with the sin in that same moment. He can do that. He can kind of bring that sort of that justice and grace at the same moment, because he's God. He can do whatever he wants and he can do it well, right? We struggle with doing both of those at the same time, but he does that. And so the point is, when we are walking right before the Lord, God can use our lives to help other people come to the Lord. But nobody wants to hear your witness and you all running. You know, you're talking about Jesus and you're not living for Jesus. That doesn't make any sense. They call those hypocrites, you know. And then everybody outside the church likes to talk about hypocrites. They can't tell us about anybody by name. They just, you know, just an excuse, right? So I get that. But it's so important, because before we do evangelism and before we do witness, we have to do salt and light. Because salt and light's more about who we are. And what we do flows from who we are. So don't go out there talking about Jesus if you're not living for Jesus, right? So then the question is this. So our problem, now listen, we live in Alabama, okay? And we're at Auburn. So we're like, I joke that we're like the most saved place in America. And that's probably not true, but it seems dang close after being a few other places, okay? So it's like, well, why in the world did God send you to Auburn if it's like the most saved place in America? Well, that's a good question. I think it's to raise people up and send them all over the place. But we'll see. But there also, there are folks that, like the Pharisees, it's like, well, I know the things to do, right? Like, I know the things to do. But Jesus is talking about who we are when nobody's watching. Keep reading. Keep over there reading. I'll start reading about lust, like lust. You know, don't commit adultery. Well, I ain't slept around with anybody. Well, have you been lusting in your heart? Well, let's not talk about that. That's what Jesus was talking about, though, right? Oh, don't murder anybody. Okay, well, are you hating somebody in your heart? And then, hey, listen, I can get everybody in one swoop. You ready? I'm going to get all of us in one. You ready? Do not worry about your life. No worry in God's kingdom. Right? And we laugh, but God ain't laughing. And listen, I laugh too, so I'm not getting on you. But because when we worry, it's like Jesus ain't going to take care of me. He cares more about the birds and the grass than he does about me. That's what we say when we worry. He's not going to take care of me. I can't trust him. Now, doesn't that sound dumb? Can I tell you something I told a guy the other day on campus? Grew up in a family, not religious, didn't know anything about Jesus, but wanted to sing or do something. And so he tried out for the choir and didn't get in, and the only thing left was a gospel choir. So a tall, skinny white dude with long hair joined the gospel choir, right? Just because he wanted to sing. And knows nothing about Jesus. Well, obviously, there's some people in there that know about Jesus. And so people start talking to him about Jesus. So he's on a journey, and I'm believing he's going to give his life to Jesus. So I just meet him talking about Jesus on the campus. And, you know, he was a maybe. Whether he didn't know if Jesus rose from the dead or not, but he's a maybe. The Lord's working on him. And I'm like, dude, you just need to get alone and just ask God, if you're real, show me. Jesus, if this is true, talk to me. And he said, man, I feel like my faith isn't strong enough. And I don't think God would talk to me. And I looked at him. You know what I said to him? I said, you know what? You're probably right. You're worthless, and you ain't worth. I mean, why would God waste his time talking to you? And he kind of looked at me, and I'm like, now, doesn't that sound dumb? Because that's what you've been thinking. But when I say it out loud, it sounds dumb. And so you needed to hear your thoughts out loud and realize how dumb they are. What do you think? Who do you think out here is good enough? You ain't good enough. You dang right you ain't good enough. I ain't good enough. Nobody here is good enough. That's why Jesus came, because we're not good enough. And so God's saying, through my spirit, you can be salt and light. And I need you to be salt and light because there's a world that needs disinfecting, and there's a world that needs to grow in the things. Hey, Paul said, the fruit of the spirit is, you guys can sing the song with me, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. We don't have to make laws for those kind of people because they don't do dumb stuff. Right? But then he says that before that, it's like all these other things. If you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That will not go in my kingdom. You want to get in. So many people on my campus think, you know, hey, listen, man, I said a prayer. I believe that Jesus rose. The devils believe Jesus rose from the grave. I got maybes on my campus. The devils already know that, but they're not going to heaven. Right? So, salt and light. So God's trying to do something. And when we're allowing our salt to get a lot of sand in it, God can't use us the way he wants to. So sometimes the problem is there's just not enough salt around. Right? There's some places where there just aren't enough believers. In Thailand, there's like 0.25% Christians or something. They're just not a lot of salt. They're not trying to pretend like they're salt. They're not. We are not salt. We are Buddhists. We're Muslims. We are not Christians. We don't want your mess here. Go away. Like, there's just not enough salt to disinfect and make stuff grow. We got to import salt. We got to fine imported salt, an expensive imported salt. We need some local salt to grow, right? Auburn has lots of salt, but there's also a lot of salt that's been diluted, and it's not doing what God needs it to do and what he wants it to do. And part of our job there is to say, look, let's get that sand out of your salt, and then let's start doing what God wants us to do. Now, so there's two things, and I'm wrapping up here. So as salt, we got to make sure to guard our hearts so that we're not getting diluted, right? So we can be used the way God wants us to be. But the second thing is, sometimes if we're not careful, because we're so worried about being diluted, that we pull ourselves back and forget the purpose of salt. Salt is made for the soil and the dunghill, according to Jesus. So if you're never around the soil and the dunghill, guess what? If I'm never around the dunghill, everybody's, oh, nobody's made that. Right? If you're never around the dunghill, you're not where Jesus wants you to be. Because salt, even in the way we use salt, if it just sits on the table, it looks pretty in the little glass thing. That's not what it was made for. It wasn't made to be in a little pretty glass thing. It was made to be put in your potatoes. It was made to be on the dunghill to disinfect. But if we're so removed from the dunghill because we're afraid we're going to get a little bit in our salt, we've missed the point. So we have to. And there's stories. And you'll hear stories so back to my story. Man, there were days I was like, God, why am I around these heathens? I mean, just heathens, you know? Speaking of heathens, no, I'm just kidding. Dude, are my kids here? Did my wife drive up here and didn't tell me? Kidding. No, I'm teasing. That's what kids do. That's why I left mine at home. So fast forward a few years later. I'm sitting in a gas station, same little town. We're part of one of the towns where we would cut grass. I'm sitting in there, probably with my wife, who doesn't know these people because I kept her as far away from them as possible, you know. Sitting in one of these little gas stations with a Subway, and in walks Paul Milford Jr., my boss, the old boss. And so I see him walk in, and so, I mean, I'm like, dude, there's, you know. The boss man. So I run over and say hey to him. And like, he starts hugging on me, which is weird for him. And I think he was probably drunk, actually. But seriously, now that I think about it, he's like, man, you're the best friend I've ever had. I worked for him for 3 months. Okay? And you're laughing, but you know what? He was probably telling the God's honest truth. Because everybody else just out for what they can get for him. His woman then ran off and left him. You know, probably lost most of his money. Nobody cared about him. Nobody cared about him. You're probably the best friend I ever had. I love you, college. I'm so glad I met him. I wish you'd come work back for me again. And all I did, I didn't share the gospel. I wish I had shared the gospel. But to be honest with you, I wish I had been a better evangelist. All I did was tell him, look, quit telling everybody to quit cussing because I don't care about your mouth. It's your heart. Your heart's wrong. That's why your mouth's wrong. So quit talking to trying to deal with your mouth. Get your heart right. That's all I ever said. But somehow or another, the Lord allowed me to be salt and light. It wasn't hard to be light there. It was so flipping dark. I'm just being honest. I mean, it wasn't hard. And the potatoes were real bland. So the salt were, I mean, it really was easy. And then fast forward later, and I don't know what he's doing now. He may even be dead. Honestly, I don't know. But I saw him again, and he was like, hey, don't laugh at me, but I've been going to this little church up the street. I'm like, why would I laugh at you? I've been wanting you to give your life to Jesus for 10 years, you know. Don't be laughing at me, but I'm going to that little church up the road. And I'm like, Paul, you're so goofy. But God's called us to be salt and light. And here's the point. It matters. It matters how we live our lives. It matters that we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And you know what? Sometimes, maybe not Birmingham, Alabama or Auburn, Alabama very much, but sometimes it's going to lead to persecution or people, you know, like maybe they don't invite you to do other stuff because they know, you know, you won't do these things. So they won't lose whatever. It's not really persecution by world standards. You're not losing our heads or anything. But you know what? You might get sort of dismissed or kind of snickered at or whatever. It's worth it, right? Because when those jokers hit the bottom, and they need somebody to come to, they're not going to their drinking buddies. They're not going to all the people that, you know, everybody that gossips in the office. They're certainly not confiding in them when they have a problem. They're going to be coming to you. And then you're going to get to lead them to Jesus. It's going to be amazing. So let's pray. And here's what I'm going to do. Before I ask you to respond to the Lord, I'm going to ask the Lord to respond to you. And so I'm going to ask God to just speak to you. There may not be anything I said tonight that, I hope that you're the best. You're probably better salt and light than I am. Praise God. I hope every one of you are. So I don't know anything about your lives. Gabriel didn't tell me anything about you. So if you feel like I've been beating on your door, like stepping on your toes, I promise he didn't tell me. That's Holy Spirit. So you should respond to the Holy Spirit. But I want to just ask the Lord. I just want to ask the Lord to respond first and then just give you the opportunity right where you are to respond to anything that the Lord may be saying to you. So Jesus, you said you're the light of the world, and you said that we are also the light. And Lord, we can't do what you want us to do and be. If there's sin in our lives, if there's sand and darkness in our lives, we cannot be the salt and light that you've desired for us to be. Not only will we not advance your kingdom, we will be resisting your kingdom. And God, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that dude. So Lord, right now, I'm asking you that you would speak to every heart. And Lord, if there's anything that you want to deal with in any heart in this room, Lord, would you just begin to speak to